Let us turn our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10. A portion of scripture we came across in our devotions this week. I was so blessed by it, and it occupied my mind some, and I chose to speak a bit about it here this morning in a bit of a shortened message. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the firstfruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now I hope you understand at the beginning, at the reading of this scripture, that I'd like it to be understood I'm not necessarily preaching a prosperity gospel. We know what that is, and this is very different, because many of those people who believe a prosperity gospel rely only on giving some money to a preacher or to an outfit or a group of some kind. And by their giving, because they urged the giving, they will get this prosperity. But this one is different in that it has a lot of prerequisites and requirements in order to have the blessing. But I do believe it's in the Bible, and I have found it to be a reality in numerous people's lives. And I think it is there to be believed, embraced, and to be taught. Also, another scripture, I believe, in chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. So the title of my message this morning would be to ponder the path of your life, or to ponder the path of your feet. One of the major questions in life today that seem to come up so often is, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are you going? Most of us have some kind of a plan or some kind of an idea of the direction of life. And this one speaks so specifically to this matter because it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And for those of us who are born again Christians, I believe one of the sincere desires of most of the people in this room, I believe, are to be directed in the right paths for life. That would be my testimony. That would be my desire. And that is often our prayers in our morning devotions. Dear Lord, give direction to us. Maybe not those exact words, but show us the path and show us the way to go. And I think it right for us to bring this to bear upon all of us today again, that we ponder very soberly, very sincerely, the path of our life. When I look at the prodigal son in the book of Luke there in the New Testament, I can recognize very clearly that the path of his feet were pointed in the wrong direction quite a while before he left his father's house. You remember how he asked for his inheritance and how he was planning to gather all the substance he could together to go. And I know that he never had the pink pen in mind when he left there. I think he thought, I was going to have fun, I was going to enjoy life, I was going to be my own boss. Nobody was going to restrict me and tell me what to do and what not to do. I was going to make the best of life, enjoy life, have fun with my friends and make many friends. But we all know the sad story. Not having pondered the path of his feet, not having pondered the path of life and the direction of which he was going, which had God out of the picture, and he simply decided on his own which way he wanted to go, ended up in the sad state of affairs in a pig pen one day, of which he had not planned for. But fortunately for him and for all of us, we can say we have an opportunity, if God allows us to give us life, to turn from that and come to ourselves and return back to our Father's house once again in repentance and brokenness, to then again take up the right ways of God. And that's what's so good about the gospel message. In verse 1, we have here the words, "My son, forget not my law." I appreciate how, in a very loving way, that he tells us and addresses us, "My son." If we hear the voice, "My son," like we do here, we recognize that there is a Father's voice. And what we believe here is that there is a message given to us as to sons. We are not reprobate. We are bought with a price. We are adopted into the family of God. And God sees us that way. And when he says, "Forget not my law," he's saying, "You once did know it." He's not speaking to heathen. He's not speaking to ignorant people who have never known. But he says, "I know you have known," when he says, "Forget not. And now I want you not to forget my law," or to forget the commandments of God. And I think what he's especially referring to is not an inadvertent forgetfulness, not a fact where we had known it for a long time and had known it all along, but for a moment it slipped our mind and we fell into something inadvertently, so to speak, which was not planned for. But I rather think he's speaking of a willful forgetfulness here. Do not intend to put aside and forget about me and forget about my law and forget about my commandments. I want you to endeavor to remember and to read again and again and to reiterate the commandments of God in your heart and mind, so as you do not let them slip and forget them, but especially not willfully turn away from them. "But let thine heart keep my commandments." And what we have here is a burden that has been on my heart off and on for many years, probably 30, 35 years, in that what is needed in our day, in our age, is a heart Christianity. A Christianity, a faith, a walk that is driven and motivated and inspired by a heart religion, a heart Christianity, or from the very center of a man's being. I have watched those who have tried to legislate holiness. I have watched those who have made endless church standards to try to hem their people in from the world and go into great detail of what man should do and not do in order to keep himself from the snare of the devil. And even though I respect the fact that they wanted to keep their people away from the snare of the devil, I honor that part of it. But I have found that unless that we are motivated and driven from a hard experience, we will but spin our wheels to try to persuade our young people and ourselves from going the way of the world. Unless you have a heart Christianity, unless you have a true reality of the commandments of God written on the tables of your heart and my heart, we will not come out right. Let me assure you, we will not. heart, Christianity. Let not thine heart, but let thine heart keep my commandments. We know that Christ's yoke is not easy. We saw that in a song at home this morning. The yoke of the Lord is easy. I mean, the yoke of sin is a hard way, but the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is easy, and His burden is light. We are further told, I think, in the book of 1 John, that His commandments are not grievous. And we have found it so. We have found it so. And I would have to say that this is the desire of the child of God should be truly to have a Christianity and a obedience to God that is comes from the heart. In Psalms 119, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." And I'd like to say that when we see that word, oh, it is a word that reminds me, oh God, dear Lord, that my steps were directed, that I would ponder the path of my feet, the very direction that I'm going in my present condition, in my present life. It is very good for us to not only in our youth, but especially in our youth, to ponder the path of our feet, because a lot of times life is ahead of it. I, for myself, look back now, and I see the path that my feet have gone. And I'm able to take inventory, but I'm not finished yet either. As far as I know, by God's grace, He gives me more life and health and breath that I would intend yet to ponder the path of my feet, even from here, and take careful inventory of the direction that I am going. Not only do we need to ponder often the path of our feet individually, but it's good for us to ponder the path of our church. And further, even good to ponder the path of our nation and see where it is going. And that is not a good picture, as most of us realize and know by the evidences that are on every hand. And for the most part, for people to ponder the path of their church is a disheartening and an embarrassing experience as they notice its drift into worldliness and the high toleration of sin. And therefore, they too maybe ponder their path, but they think there's nothing they can do, and they simply go along with it and compromise and let go of the great principles of God and going the wrong way. No laws but God's bind the heart. I think when we look at keeping my commandments and in verse 3, it mentions about binding them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thy heart. He further elaborates on this whole concept of how the commandments of God are kept in a person's soul. I thought about it for a while. I thought, I wish I could have an open discussion for a while on this, how are the laws of God written on the heart of a man? And I think it's something for us to, maybe tonight in our visitation at Brother David's or at a fellowship meal next Sunday or whatever, to talk about those kind of things. How does God's law get written into my heart? Because we know there are people who memorize Scripture and know it well and are able to quote it and yet will not give that kind of application to their own lives. Verse 2 says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This is a promise that is numerously given throughout Scripture, and we have it all the way back in the New Testament in Peter, that if we should love life and see good days, let our heart or let our mouth be kept from guile and our lips that they do not speak evil. And the promise of that is given. Also, we have the promise of children obey your parents, for this is right. And there again, it gives us the promise that thy days may be long in the earth. And so I think this does not mean that there are not situations where people lose their lives when they're young. And it does not mean that they have lived wicked if they are cut off in the middle of their days. We know accidents happen. But in the average, it would be my testimony that to those that give themselves to the law, to the laws of God and the commandments of God and take them seriously and soberly and keep themselves from evil men and evil ways, they do have a longer life than the average person on the earth that fills his life with evil habits and sin and corruption. I have seen that. I have known that. It is evident in this county many, many times over, I would have to say. So let us believe that promise at length of days and long life. And then he talks about peace. And there are many scriptures that could be quoted here along with that. But all acceptable obedience, I believe, begins here where the heart is involved, where this heart and center of our being is moved by the Word of God and by the will of God, and we honor Him accept Him, and as the Bible says, acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Someone has said that 1,000 arts cannot put life into a person. It is something that must come from within. Deeds of benevolence or mercy upon people or external piety will not do it likewise. In John chapter 14, verse 21 through 24, Jesus said these words, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of him, of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." There, and again in 1 John, many scriptures likewise say the same thing. "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him, and he will keep my words." And so if you love the Lord this morning, it will be evidenced in your life that you will keep the words of the Lord Jesus, of the Word of God, graciously and personally in your life. You will embrace them. And if you are not doing that, it is an evidence that the love is not there for the Lord Jesus Christ like it should be. You know, I had to think of length of days. I also believe that the promise of the length of days, wanted to give this thought, you know, to him that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is a promise in John that he shall never die. And so we know that the length of days will go on into eternity. So even though that something may happen that may shorten the life of our physical life on earth, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are truly born again, we will live for eternity. And so length of days will be eternal and will never end. But we also believe that it is a blessing here in this life, and promises are given there. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. In verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I think here we recognize that this is often used in conjunction one with another. If we try to lift up the standard of mercy and just have love and forgiveness and mercy and not ascribe to that which is true and right, it will not come out right. Many have done that in the past, and they have been so tolerant of evil and wickedness coming into their presence, their homes, their churches, their communities, and without batting an eye, just allowing it all to take place. But it needs to have that proper balance of mercy and truth. On the other hand, if you just uphold truth and you become legalistic and pharisaical in how you approach truth and have no mercy in any situation, that also will not come. Mercy and truth have kissed each other, I think the psalmist talks about. And so that is something we need to bring these two together, and they need to be married. There needs to be a matrimony there between these two, and they go through life together. But then he says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thy heart. It's interesting in the children's class this morning that those medals were hung around the neck. Why were they not tied to the foot? Why were they not hung out of the back hip pocket? And that is simply because it is something that normally, even we know these things, that it is considered too precious for that. We surely wouldn't take a gold medal that is given to us for running a race and tie it around our ankle, for fear that as we run or walk fast and brush our pant legs against each other or walk through grass or whatever, it would come off and we would lose it and never realize that we lost it. But when we put it around our neck, it is usually in safekeeping. I know there are a lot of people that, especially in third world countries, that carry their purse around their neck and right here in the front of their breast, or even tuck it into their clothing on the inside. That has been a popular way to carry money or riches for many years. And this is when he says that we're to bind them upon our neck. It is somewhere that is very close to us if it is external. But then more so, he says, write them upon the tables of my heart. And I think that this is so necessary for our day, for our church, for our young people. Take these things very seriously. I know that when the heart begins to wane and crumble about righteousness and the things of God, all the props and fences as we can ever build are not going to do the job. We've often said, as we started the church years ago, we had the illustration of, we saw many churches around us, you know, they'd have a problem and they'd put more posts up and build higher fences and try to keep the people from jumping over them or getting out from underneath them or something like that. And one of the pleas I know we often made in messages and in conversations was that we need to have our eye on the shepherd, not just to build fences and have them look for the greener grass on the other side. You see what sheep and cows and horses do to fences many times when they look for the greener grass that's just on the outside of the fence. What they need is to know a shepherd and to hear his voice and to follow him. And they won't. Many, many sheep, of which we're supposed to be, will not even need a fence if they have a proper relationship with the shepherd. And I look at our situation of where we are and where we live and what we face as individuals and as churches. And I have to say, the answer for fashionable dress, the answer, I believe, for the threat of the internet, for fads and fashions that arise in the church, and they do many times, for sports interests, for worldly drift, for carnality, for music, or all of those things. It seems like the devil is manufacturing those things faster than any church can make rules, faster than anybody can put out those fences and standards. And unless we come back to a heart conversion experience that convinces people from the heart, I don't want them. I chose not to go there. I chose not to contaminate myself or give my hand or foot to the devil in that way. That is what is needed in our time. We have the example so beautiful in the Bible of Joseph in Egypt, and Daniel likewise in a heathen country with his three friends, being a eunuch in the house of a king, of a heathen king, that fared sumptuously every day and walked around on the wall and said, "Isn't this great Babylon that I have built?" Yet in that situation, those men shunned evil, refused to eat of the king's meat, and chose rather to live and eat and plead for a simple, obedient life as a servant to the king, of which they were able to turn the heart, even of the king, back to recognize the God of Daniel and the God of Joseph in Egypt. And so I think that is so important of what we need today. In verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Once again, an if and then a promise that is given. You're going to find favor as Daniel and Joseph did many times. If you're working for unbelievers, working for the heathen, to do your job right, to be fully dependable and honest and upright in all those things, you will get to yourselves many times good understanding in the sight of God and man. Sometimes there is some persecution. There are fiery furnaces to be thrown into. There are lion's dens that maybe wait on us for a night. But by and large, we can say there will be respect given for he who is honest and does a good day's work and is respectful to the authority of which he is under. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think when especially we look there at Nebuchadnezzar and how he walked around on the wall and made those statements about, "Is not this Babylon that I have built?" We saw that he was taking the credit of what was done, even though all these resources and the money to do it was provided by the graciousness of God. Yet he did not acknowledge God. He did not give him honor, but took it to himself and said that I have built. And of course, we know the consequences. He was driven out from his kingdom, from his throne, and had to live like an animal for 7 years until he learned to give glory unto God. Oh, that we may trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean unto human knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that comes from the world and from the books and from the philosophers and the psychologists and psychiatrists and all those groups of men who don't know what they're doing simply because they have not acknowledged God and given him the proper place in their lives. Acknowledge him when he says here, "In all thy ways," let me take in verse 6 here. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." I had to think, even in our birth, the birth of a little baby, it is very proper and very needful that we understand that this is a miracle and a gift of God. When that little baby is born, and even while forming in the womb, we recognize many times when it is alive in that place that it is already a miracle of God. And from our birth, throughout our childhood, our youth, and on up through life, we need to acknowledge God in all of our ways, in everything that happens. And I think what a blessing and what a challenge to me to look at life and all of the things that happen in life as the sovereign God that ruleth over the affairs of men. I remember so much, and I've mentioned this at various weddings, perhaps in my own courtship, how that before I, just at about the time when I was going with the young folks, with the youth group, and realizing that I would probably meet young ladies along the way, and I was quite concerned as to what I was truly pondering, the path of my feet. Who would I end up with? Who would I marry? Who would I befriend? And one Sunday afternoon, I was overwhelmed at this whole matter, and how would you ever choose, and how would you ever know who the right one is, that I came to the realization that this is too big for me. I cannot make this kind of a decision. I fell upon my knees that Sunday afternoon, and I simply, in simple childlike prayer, asked God to direct this whole affair in my life. And I'm amazed that even later on, when I befriended people and was with this group or that group of youth, you know, it never passed my mind again that at that time I again said, "Now, Lord, help me again and again and again." I often didn't repeat that prayer for many times. But to watch God so lead me and direct me that 44 years later, I can still acknowledge and praise the God of heaven that He answered that prayer in a way I cannot describe. And I have rejoiced that I had the faith at that time to reach out in that way. Courtship, occupation, what church we are in and go to, our daily life, even as we get up, whether what the weather is and what God has given us in the weather, whether it be a storm or rain or fog or whatever, that we can be thankful and grateful and consider God having allowed all of it for His purpose and for His glory, and to submit ourselves voluntarily under His direction. As He says here, He shall direct thy path. Now, life has its storms and life has its trials likewise, but at the same time, even in them, even in the mistakes we make, we can often, if we respond to them right, we can quickly recover ourselves and learn never to do it again, and learn from it so well that we have gained wisdom even through a stumble or a mistake that we made that should not have been made. I look at that so much with Isaac. When Abraham sent for a companion for Isaac, he did not ask his servant to find a rich girl. He did not even ask for him to find a beautiful girl, even though when the right one did appear, and God in his answered his prayer by asking for one that would give water to his camels, not only to him, but to water his camels, that she was fair to look upon, and God gave an extra blessing and benefit there. But that's not what the servant was after. That's not what he was looking for, and those were not predominant in his mind. He didn't ask for riches, honor, or beauty, but only a servant with a true heart that he could tell would have a servant's heart. And truly, by the test that he gave her, she exemplified that and became Rebecca, Isaac's wife. And God answered that prayer. He asked counsel of God, and he was not disappointed. He was not disappointed. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalms 27:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path." Because of mine enemies, and he's not talking about plain, maybe sometimes as we think of it, but here I think he's referring to a plain path that is easy to see, that I don't go wrong in, that I can see out ahead of me exactly the way you want me to go, because I have a lot of enemies and they're out for my life, and I just want you to lead me in a plain path. And that is a very good prayer for us to have in our time, in our lives. Psalms 119:35 says, make me to go, and I like that. Somehow, Lord, I don't know exactly what to do, but somehow you get behind me and push me a bit and cause me to go in the right way. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And there is so much that this plain path that we are led in, that God's light shows up in front of us there. And when we look upward for direction, light will come down. I've experienced that many times and can assure you that that's how the light does shine upon our path, when we look up for direction and commit ourselves to our God. We're not looking for a new revelation today. We're looking for that which has already been taught and already been proven by those who have gone before us. Psalms 139:3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou compassest my path. You are around me. I sense your presence. Even when I lie down to sleep, I'm not off duty. I'm still wanting to be led of God, and I find many times God speaks to me while lying down at night. Proverbs 1:15 says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, speaking of the wicked and evil men. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now, like I said with the prodigal son, not only can our feet be directed in a good and a right and an honorable way, but they can also be directed in an evil and a wicked and an experimental way with sin and with the world and so on. And so when we want our path directed, it is very true that our feet cannot be going in all directions at the same time. We must refrain from other directions in order to go the right direction. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Watch for the light. Walk in the light. Shun darkness and evil. Young men, young ladies, you have life, if God gives it to you, yet ahead of you for the most part, I believe, should God tarry. Ponder very deeply the path of your feet. Ponder deeply the heart feelings and direction that you have and the way you are going. It's so good for all of us to ponder that path. Where am I headed? What makes me tick? Where are my interests? I was reading 10 points on revival from A.W. Tozer yesterday in a little periodical I got. And he said something that really piqued my interest. He said, narrow your interests. Narrow your interests. And I thought, that's right, Brother Tozer. We have too many interests. We have too broad of pleasures and enjoyments many times, and we get into trouble with them. But he said, narrow your interests. Begin to focus on the good and the right and the path of which you really want for yourselves, providing it is the right one. And if you have a wrong path in your heart, repent of it and turn from it and take the path of the just and let it be a shining light to you. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established, as we quoted here in our text here, or in our text verse. Proverbs 5:6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, speaking of an evil woman, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And he's calling for the young men to ponder the path of life. Do you want the results of the way you are going? Do you want to continue to go in the direction that you are going today? Are your feet pointed toward a pig pen somewhere where you will lose the virtues of life? Or are they pointed in a godly, right, eternal reward? In the way of believing obedience to God's commandment, health and peace may commonly be enjoyed. And though our days may not be long upon earth, we shall live forever in heaven. Do not design anything but what is lawful. And beg God to direct thee in every case, though it may seem quite plain, in all our ways that prove pleasant, in which we gain our point, we must acknowledge God with thankfulness. In all our ways that prove uncomfortable and that are hedged up with thorns, still we must acknowledge Him with submission. It is promised He shall direct thy path so that thy ways shall be safe and good and happy at last. Begin, continue, and end every work, every purpose, and every device with God. Earnestly pray for His direction at the commencement. Look for His continual support in the progress. And so begin and continue that all may terminate in His glory. And then it will certainly be to thy good. For we never honor God without serving ourselves. This passage is well rendered. It says in an old Bible, and it gives the old English there, just to quote there, how that the grand sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God and go their own way. We often talk about, I went my own way. We hear testimonies of that all the time. And we know that that is headed the wrong direction and often ends in some kind of a pig pen. Ponder your life with sober, practical, reverential faith. May our will be kept in a quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to move, stay, or retreat, turn to the right or left at the Lord's bidding. Let me say it again. May our will be kept in a quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to move, to stay, or to retreat, turn to the right or left at the Lord's bidding. Well, you might think there's never all those things that God would ask of us, but I think we have seen all of them in reality in our Christian life. Careful steps in prayer bring no regret. Decisions that are made that are bathed with prayer hardly ever bring any regret in a person's life. Just like my experience in my courtship or before I began our courtship, there needs to be no regrets when they are bathed in a humble, earnest submission to God in prayer. I think many times the same is true for occupations or churches or where we live or what we do. If we just acknowledge God in it all, we just acknowledge Him. Lord, I'm here. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. I have a job offer over here and I have one over there. I have this opportunity. There's a church here and there's a church there. Where shall I go? Where do you want me? What do you want from me? How can you use me? How can I best be usable in thy sight? Acknowledge Him in all thy ways. And like men say many times, sometimes it seems a little silly how little things we bring to God. But I never find a commandment rules against that. But rather, in all thy ways. And so I assume that's what it means. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be as health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I like that illustration because while a baby is growing in the womb, we know that all of its nourishment comes through the navel. Its entire little being and all of its eyes, ears, and all of its organs, everything comes to fullness, comes to functional ability by the navel. That's the food that it gets, that's the nourishment it gets, and everything becomes complete to the birth. And it is health to thy navel. Just like you would have a navel now, and you are not wise in your own eyes, and you fear the Lord and depart from evil, that will feed you, that will nourish you, that will complete you in all things, in all ways. And marrow to thy bones. They say what marrow does to the bones is keep moisture in them and keeps them a bit more flexible, that they don't become hard and brittle. If you would have no moisture in the bone, they would probably crack and break at the slightest bump or fall. But because of that moisture that's in there through the marrow, they are flexible and can take pretty hard bumps many times without breaking. Well, to be not wise in our own eyes and to fear the Lord and depart from evil will be marrow to your bones. And then lastly, in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Oh, listen to the word of the Lord. When God is honored in this way, I believe there is a blessing upon someone's life. Self-denial and godly discipline will bring health to the body. And the rule of sacrifice is often too costly for the worldling. He looks at it and considers it the waste of his substance to give it away. We know there are those who do, but normally they take a good portion for themselves first, like the Gates Foundation that builds a house with 22 bathrooms and then begins giving money away to all kinds of places. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sacrificial giving, men who are willing to do without sometimes in order that others may have food or shelter, or that the gospel may be preached to the poor. Is it not a privilege to lay aside a portion of our income for the great work of God, for the sake of others' well-being? I say it is, and I've experienced that, as Brother Raymond Zeisset many times said, we find out God has a bigger shovel than we do. In his ability, the shovel into our lives what we did not expect or what we had not planned for. Consider what God has done for us, redeemed us from a life of sin, Satan, death, and hell, and give accordingly in thankfulness for the priceless, no money. Come ye, buy, eat, he that hath no money, as Isaiah 55 says, and take of the Lord. And so in thankfulness for that, we turn around and are a giving people and lay aside a portion of our income for the great work of God. In closing, may I just ask the question again, where are we going? Individually, let us ask that question. Where are my feet headed? Have I pondered the path of my feet lately? Have I watched over my direction and which way they're pointed and which way I'm walking? If not, then ponder the path of your feet. Ponder your direction. I hear many people say to us in church life sometimes, my, where are we going to go? Where are we going to be at in 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Those are wise thoughts. We keep progressing, or we keep drifting in the direction we've been drifting. Where are we going to be in 5 years? Where are we going to be in 10 years? Those are right questions. If I keep making the changes I've made in the last 10 years, where will that bring me? And what will that do to me? Those are the questions that we need to ask. May God add his blessing to this message and challenge my heart along with yours likewise. Amen.
Brother Mills talked about not having regrets in our life, and that's something that I have pondered much in my Christian life. It's something that I've prayed much. These verses here in Proverbs, verse 5 and 6 of chapter 3 that Brother Moses went through here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Those are probably some of the most well-known verses in the Scriptures. And, you know, like Psalms 23 or John 3:16 or any Scripture that gets quoted often, that gets referred to a lot, it can lose its power in our lives, I believe, but those are powerful words. If we would believe them, take them for what they say, those are powerful words. If you do that, you won't have regrets. You won't look back and say, "Ah, why?" Or, "If only." But rather, you will look back and say, "Wow, praise God." I remember this scene came to my mind whenever Irvin was talking about surrendering, that putting our Isaac on the altar. And I remembered, I don't know if it was a message or what, but I remember becoming greatly concerned about whether everything was on the altar in my life when soon after I became a Christian. And I didn't have as deep of an understanding of what that meant then. But the only thing that I knew that I had ownership to was my car. I think I had a little 87 Cavalier at that time. And so I remember going out there on the and sitting on the hood of that car and saying, "Lord, I give this car to You. It's Yours. These wheels are Yours. I don't want to take it anywhere that's not pleasing to You." And surrendering myself afresh there. And, you know, I can look back on those things and say, you know, I have no regrets about that. Any surrender I made to the Lord, any time I trusted the Lord with all my heart and leaned not to my own understanding, I have no regrets about that. Well, we have a few minutes here. I'll give you some opportunity. Do you have any testimony this morning about trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Or any surrender you want to make publicly here this morning? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you.
Yeah, I was sure blessed to be here this morning and to hear the message being preached. This morning on the way down, we're from Buffalo Valley, and I drove and I had my, coming down 283, I had my cruise control set, and I was thinking about that and how the psalmist says, he said, "My heart is fixed," and Daniel said, "I have purposed in my heart," and I thought about that. When my cruise control was set, it didn't matter who else was flying by me or how slow I would pass them. I was set. I knew where I was going, and that's what the message was. When our heart is right and we're set, it doesn't matter what other people think, but we know where we're going, and we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, So I'm thankful that my heart is set, and I can go to the Word and know what the speed limit is, and set my heart and follow the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Welcome this morning, brother. It's another one of my wife's brothers. Anyone else have a word this morning? Brother David?
Yeah, well, I want to expose what God's doing in my heart this morning. That verse that says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes," as you went across that, Brother Mose, I saw there a real admonition that I need to take in my life. I see a propensity to think I've got it figured out, or I need to get it figured out, and I see in those verses an admonition to fear the fear of God instead. And I just want to publicly acknowledge I don't have it all figured out. And I'm a needy man. I need the Lord's direction in my life, and I really appreciated the encouragement this morning and the hope that as I give my way to the Lord, He'll direct it. And I put my trust and faith there. Thank you this morning, Brother Mose.
Yeah, I had debated whether to share this morning, but it's kind of one of those things when your heart starts thumping and, you know, you probably just need to spit it out. And I've been meditating here recently on the verses in Ephesians there about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And just looking at those verses prior to that, and that as my brother walks in the light, as I walk in the light, and to think about this thing of submitting one to another, that means that I'm going to set my path to walk with my brother. And that means that as my brother ministers to his family and sets a course for his family, and as he leads his family, that means that I'm going to be submitting my children to my brother's influence to his family. And that can be a scary thing. It is for me anyways. And, you know, the more that I look at this and I see the necessity of that in my life. And as I read down through that chapter there where it talks about wives submitting to their husbands and all of that, and it kind of goes in the same way as brothers submitting to one another. And, you know, I look at my life and I ask myself the question, do I believe that my brother is walking in the light? And I believe that. And, you know, as I see these things, I see the necessity of myself submitting myself to my brothers. And that's what I want to do, and whatever all of that means. But I see it as a necessity in our life, in my life, and I see it as a necessity in the life of our church. As Brother Mose said, where are we going? And until we are able to submit to one another, it's going to be very foggy of where we are going.
Are we done? Brother Harold?
Trusting in the Lord truly, wholeheartedly gives us rest and peace. And many times I've found in frustrations in life, I really wasn't doing that. But oh, the blessedness of just simply trusting. Then I've been pondering some of the words of Jesus this week. I thought, and some of them are pretty strong words. And can I really trust to do that? Can I really? What is trust? And if I can't trust my Heavenly Father and my Jesus, what can I trust? And so that's a beautiful challenge, just to completely, simply, wholeheartedly, just resign ourselves into trust. I also want to thank Brother Irvin. Bless him for the message he shared. Seems but about 12 years ago, he lived with me in Haiti for several months, and I just appreciate what God has done in his life, and it's been a blessing to my life this morning. I also want to testify and thank the Lord for a successful eye operation, even though I do have some problems with my glaucoma now yet. And I'm so thankful that I could trust the Lord for that. He gave me Christian doctors. I had to go in again on Friday because a little loop. And he gave me another, my doctor wasn't there, another Christian doctor. And I just thought, well, surely I can trust God to take care of these things. And oh, what peace and rest. I want to encourage us all to find the joy and the strength and the direction in just simply doing that. It is simple, too simple.
Yeah, every morning on my way to work, there was this sign right at the corner of Muller Church Road and Trout Run. And I saw it every morning there. It said, "Commit thy way into the Lord." A Mennonite fellow had it there in his yard. And I just would think about that every morning. Since then, he's taken it down, but has a new one. But every morning I would see that, "Commit thy way into the Lord." And I was thinking, you know, why don't I always? Am I worried he's going to make a wrong decision or make a foolish mistake? Or why would I not? And so I've just been really pondering that lately. Every step, you know, in your way, commit it to the Lord. He won't make a wrong decision. You can trust Him.
Amen.
And there's a lot of peace in committing your way, just simply committing it to the Lord and allowing Him to go with it the way He wants and not the way you want.
Amen. Thank you for that, Jeffrey.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.